Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to see you this morning. I want to thank you all. Many of you have been praying for me, my family. Last week, we spent a weekend in the hospital, and many of you just sent cards and notes telling us that you're praying for us and helping us out this week with meals. It has been such a blessing for my family just to have one less thing to worry about. And so we are feeling better. My wife is home, and we are thankful for all of you and to have a family in our church that loves us and cares for us and ministers to us in so many beautiful ways. And so we want to thank you for that. We have spent the last few months, almost a year and a half, in this series called The People of God, as we are trying to unveil and uncover what God is revealing and showing us in His Word through the people of God, for the people of God, for us, as we're looking and seeing Him move through history and move through time and work out with this people a special relationship with the people of Israel so that He can show us who He is, so He can reveal to us who He is. Last week, we saw the people call for a king. They cried out for a king, and really what it was is it was a rejection of God. It was a rejection of His leadership and His rule and His kingship as they called out for another. Give us someone that so we can be like the kingdoms of the world and the nations around us. And I don't know about you, but have you ever in your life got something that you thought you wanted but realized it wasn't what you needed? Realized that it didn't do the things that it claimed to do that you hoped it would be for you in your life? And this is what we're going to see as Israel is walking through and they get to experience this kingdom and this king that wasn't what they thought it was going to be. On the surface, He was everything. On the surface, He was everything they hoped for in a king. He had the look, but He wasn't what they needed. Even through this act of rejection of God's leadership and what He had given them, He gave them what they wanted, but not what they needed. Today we're going to do a character study on this king. We're going to see him, a king that is really after the people's own heart. And over the next few weeks, we're going to contrast him with the king God wants. You see, God gave them the king they thought they wanted, but it's not what they needed. It's a king after their own heart, not a king after God's own heart. Not a king that God would choose for them. It's a king that they chose for them. And we're going to see what happens. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel. And to start in chapter 12. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, you can grab one right in front of you. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 12 through 15 today as we look at this king that God has given His people. The first thing we see in Samuel chapter 12, verse 12, is the confirmation of God's covenant. As Samuel came and told the people that they're choosing this king was really a sinful act on their part. It was an act of rebellion against their God. They became terrified and afraid, Samuel takes some time to reconfirm the covenant with them. That God is with them, that if they go ahead from here and do what is right, if the king does what is right, then things are going to be all right. Look what he says in verse 20 in chapter 12. Samuel, the prophet, says to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Verse 21, he says, "Do not turn aside from empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because He has pleased the Lord to make you His people for Himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way." And here's what he says in 24. "Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all of your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, if you shall be swept away, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." So the people are kind of undone because they realize in choosing this king, they've rejected God. And Samuel says, listen, just walk forward in faithfulness. If you and the king walk forward in faithfulness, you're going to see great things happen. If you don't, watch out. It's not going to go well for you. And what we're going to see here is how this king that they have chosen for themselves really is a reflection of their own people. But Samuel tells them that if the people follow God, if the king follows God with their whole hearts, they have nothing to fear. However, in Saul, God gives the people a king after their own choice, a king who reflects their hearts of independence and self-rule, a king after the heart of the people, not after the heart of God. And what we're going to see over the next few chapters here is this king, Saul, and his inadequacies as a leader, how he fails to do what the people hoped he would do, what they dreamed about, and what they were promised by God long ago in their king. We're going to see that Saul was about glorifying his own name, that he wasn't about glorifying God, but he was about glorifying himself. We're going to see how Saul depends upon his own strength and his own self-actualization, and how Samuel will come and call him a fool for how he's acting. We're going to see how Saul was building his own army and his own kingdom for himself, and not pursuing the agendas of God, but pursuing his own agenda. And then he would take that agenda and disguise it as God's and claim it to be something it wasn't. And finally, we're going to see how he cared more about what people thought of him than what God thought about him. We see in the heart of Saul exposed in the first military encounter that he has. And turn with me to chapter 13 of Samuel. We see how Saul goes about bringing glory to himself. He's not a king who's going to lead people to glorify God. He's not a king who's going to lead people into the worship of God. He's really after the worship of himself. Look what happens. Saul lived for 1 year, it says in 13:1, and then became king, and he had reigned for 2 years over Israel. I'll stop here for a second. Now, God had anointed Saul specifically to be a judge over the Philistines and to take the battle against the Philistine people who were oppressing Israel. And so for 3 years after he had been an anointed king, he had done nothing in this war, nothing to alleviate the plight of his own people. He'd been hiding in his home. Look at verse 2. Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 2,000 and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his own tent. Jonathan, this is Saul's son, defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let all the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. The people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. So Saul waits for years and years to accomplish his mission. Finally, his son takes up 1,000 men and attacks a garrison, and he defeats them. He defeats them soundly, and the Philistines realize, okay, there's a problem here with the Israelite people, but who blows the trumpet? Who gets credit for it? It's Saul. He goes around blowing the trumpet, showing, hey, and all the people heard, well, Saul had defeated the garrison. No, he was with his guys hiding while his son went out, took the battle to the enemy. This shows the kind of heart this king has, a heart that's going to get him into trouble later. He takes credit for this victory and goes throughout the land touting his own greatness. And the Philistines respond, look what it says in verse 5. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, they hid themselves in caves and holes and rocks and tombs and cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So here the Philistines respond to Jonathan's victory of this garrison, and they just bring everybody out. I mean, there are 3,000 people that Saul and his army and his son have, and there are 10 times the amount of chariots that the Philistines have as Israel has ground troops. There's two times as many horsemen the Philistines have, as the Israelites have ground troops. And the foot soldiers are like the sand on the seashore. It's a huge army. And we find out later that the Israelites see this army coming against them, and they just flee and they hide. And at the end, there's only about 600 people who stay with Saul. And so Saul crunches the numbers. He looks out at everything that had taken place, and he takes matters into his own hands. Now, before this had taken place, Samuel the prophet came to Saul and told him back in chapter 10 that this was going to happen, and that he was supposed to wait until Samuel would show up, and so that God could deliver his people. And so Saul was under these kind of marching orders from Samuel to wait until he had arrived. And so and we pick up the story in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 8. It says he waited, this is Saul, 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel comes. And Samuel went out to meet him and greet him. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and the Philistines had mustered in Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not the strength or the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. What's the big deal here? Why is this important? Saul didn't follow what Samuel had said. Saul wasn't following after what God had told Samuel to do. And so he takes matters into his own hands. Only the Levites were to act as priests and to give sacrifice unto the Lord. This was their job, and it was not legal for the king to take this role upon himself, and yet that's exactly what Saul does, is he was taking the role of priest and trying to lead his people because he's afraid, because he's not trusting God. And so here Saul has this appearance of godliness, right? He's making sacrifice and seeking God's favor, but it lacked the power. This was actually an action of faithlessness and disobedience. He's trying to appease the people so they wouldn't flee. He's attempted to do only what God could do by his own strength and his own power and his own works of manipulation. He wasn't trusting in what God had said. He wasn't patiently waiting. He was taking matters into his own hands. And I think there's so much of this life of Saul that we can relate to. Points of contact that intersect with our lives, because we're like this sometimes. We're like Saul in this way. We can do the same things. We can go through the motions of spiritual people, yet in reality, we're not depending upon God. We're taking matters into our own hands. Can't think of how many times in my life I'm like, well, this isn't working out the way I thought it was supposed to work out. God must have abandoned us. He must be off somewhere on vacation. Like, we have this idea that he has just left us. And so instead of waiting for him to show up and do what he said he is going to do, we take matters into our own hands, don't we? And in our own strength, in our own power, we try to force the things that we think God is supposed to do in our lives. And it ends up in tragedy for us time and again. Things didn't turn out the way I expected, so I need to take charge. I've heard this said over and over again. God helps those who help themselves, right? And it can look really spiritual even at times. But leaning on our own understanding, leaning on our own strength, depending upon ourselves, is the opposite of a spirit-led life. And here is Saul trying to force and manipulate and manage this thing that is beyond his power and control. He takes matters into his own hands. Saul plays the fool. He's crunching the numbers, looking at this vast army in front of him, looking at all the people around him fleeing. He's making the calculation, but one thing he has failed to include in his equation is God. In fact, he's acting as if God is not there at all. And he plays the fool. Look what Samuel says to him in 13:13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Saul disobeys God, and Samuel says that he's a fool. In Psalms 14:1, the psalmist says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Goes on to say, "They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds. There's none who does good." And we often read this scripture, and I've heard this quoted over and over again, and we say, "Oh yes, yes, the atheists are fools because they think there's no God," but that's not what this says. It's not about thinking. The words of Psalms are not a statement about the intellectual capacity of an atheist or the statement about the rationality of the arguments that God doesn't exist. It doesn't say the fool thinks there is no God, but rather the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Because here's what the Bible says about the heart. The heart is a funny thing. And the scriptures go into great length to talk about our hearts and what that means for us. Because what it says is that it reveals who we truly are. Luke chapter 12, verse 34 says it reveals what we value and what we treasure. Our heart is who we really are. It's what we really believe behind all the hype that we tell ourselves and the hype that we tell others. Jesus said this to a group of religious people called the Pharisees when he was on earth, people who had begun to believe their own hype about themselves. He says this to them, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you go speak good when you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Our words, our actions find their source in our hearts. Saul's actions of disobedience here betray his heart. He's acting out of his heart as if there is no God, as if God is not a part of this equation. And Samuel says, "You're a fool. You've missed it." John Woodhouse, a commentator, says this. He says, "This is more serious and more searching. Many may never say in their mind there is no God, but nevertheless say just that in their heart. The issue is the acknowledgement of God, not just in my understanding, but in my consciousness, in my desires, in my anxieties, in my ups and downs, in my innermost thoughts, and therefore in my character and all the things I say and I do." What's happening here is Saul is a fool because he's acting as if there's no God in his heart. He's revealing that he really doesn't believe and really doesn't trust that God is going to be there. In a very real way, we can acknowledge God and the reality of God in our minds, yet live out our lives as if he doesn't exist. We can go about our days not simply just in disobedience to him, but not even acknowledging him and recognizing him and giving thanks to him, as Romans says. He just doesn't enter into the equations of our life and our day. If we do this, we've said in our heart there's no God. We're living as if he's not there. It doesn't enter into the equations of our lives. So here's another point of contact for us from Saul's life. If the fool says in his heart there is no God, where in my actions am I playing the fool? Where am I leaning on my own calculations and leaving God out of the equation? Where am I, like Saul, taking matters into my own hands, disobeying and acting as if God isn't there, he doesn't exist? I find myself here often, where troubles come, and my first response is not going to the Lord, it's how do I fix this myself? How do I get myself out of this thing? Instead of dependence and obedience, I walk in my own power and I fail. And this is what happens here with Saul, and the consequences here for him are dire. Look what happens. Verse 13, Samuel says to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God and with which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought after out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. If you get one thing out of this entire sermon this morning, it is this, that the people's king, Saul, reflected the heart of the people. He was chosen according to their will and their purpose. The king that God wanted for his people, God's king, would reflect his heart, the heart of God, and have a special place in God's heart according to his, and lead people according to his will and his purpose. You see, Saul was a man after the people's own heart. God wants a king who's a man after his own heart. And we're going to see how this whole drama is building to something important. God is showing his people the depths of their own heart, their depths of their own wanderings and disobedience from them as he provides for them at the same time. Saul was about his own power, his own glory. He leaned on his own understanding, his own strength, but he's also building his own army and his own kingdom. Look at chapter 14, verse 52. Samuel, 1 Samuel 14:52. Little small verse in the middle of a broader context, but here's what it says. There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he attached him to himself. On the face of this verse, it seems as though Saul is just a good recruiter and a good leader. But this is exactly what Samuel told the people that the king would do, that he would take their sons, that he would take their sons for war, that he's just keeping the best for himself. But I think there's more to this one verse here. The king is not supposed to gather men unto himself under his banner, but he's supposed to gather men to and lead them under God's banner. To lead them to bring glory and honor to God, Yahweh, who's the true king over Israel, not to bring and build up for themselves a kingdom, to build up for themselves an army. Again, Saul builds his own name and almost restrains God's people from fully embracing God's name and coming under God's banner. Saul uses God when it's expedient for him. But he has no desire to follow him, nor does he have a desire to lead other men to follow him. Saul's building his own kingdom, not the kingdom of God. And this is a common theme for humanity ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sought for themselves sovereignty and rule over God. We all want to be the masters of all, and oftentimes use other people to build our own kingdoms. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Here's one more point of contact from this life of Saul. And it's a question for all of us. Are we a people who are building our own kingdoms, leading people to follow us and our agenda? Or are we leading people to follow God's kingdom and his agenda? I've seen many churches go off the rails because they've lost sight of their mission. They've lost sight of what the church is about, and you start seeing pastors and leaders building their own kingdoms. Pastors who, like Saul, tout their own greatness, right? It becomes about them and their name, not the name of God. Their mission is about growing themselves and their own kingdoms, not seeing the kingdom of God go forth in power. I think there's cautions for us here. What kingdoms are we building? Am I building my own kingdom in my own home, in my work, in my job, and the things that I'm, in the lives in which we live? Are we building the kingdom of God, or are we building the kingdom of me? This was Saul's issue. Saul was not about serving God. He was living as in his heart as if God didn't exist, and he made it all about him. And every victory, he doesn't give praise and honor and glory to the one who gave him victory. He takes it for himself, to build his own name, to build his own kingdom. We see that Saul was about his own agenda, but often disguised it as God's agenda. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15 says this. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts." Okay, so Samuel is speaking now for God to Saul. This is what God has to say to him. "I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way in which they came up out of Egypt. Now go strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, and 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. What was happening here, and what we see from this, is that God remembers to judge this people that opposed Israel as they came up out of Egypt. And God is sending Saul to go do this, and he's given him instruction to go and wipe them out completely, to not leave anything, that devote everything for destruction as unto God. This is what we saw often happen in Joshua as well. But look what happens. Verse 7. "And Saul defeated the Amalekites at Havilah, as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves and lambs, and all that was good, and they would not utterly destroy them. And all that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction." Look down at verse 12 in chapter 15. "And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told to Samuel, 'Saul has came to Carmel, and behold,'" what did he do? Sets up a monument for himself, right? This is the heart of this king. God does something great amongst him, and what does he do? Touts his own glory. Sets up a monument for himself. "Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished." He sets up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Right? Really? Are you serious? Are you delusional, Saul? Saul blatantly disobeys God again, and then he tries to spin it as if he was actually obeying. "Oh, Samuel's here. Samuel, I did everything God said." Look what Samuel says. I love this. Samuel says, "What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowering of oxen that I hear?" He's like, "Saul, if you did what I told you God told you to do, why do I hear sheep? Why are there donkeys walking around?" And Saul, I can just imagine it. Like, Saul's sitting there like, "Look, I obeyed. I did everything I'm supposed to." And a donkey runs by. Like, Samuel's like, "What is going on here?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and the sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction." He's like, "It wasn't me. It was these people. They kept them. It wasn't my fault." He's just pushing the blame, right? And Samuel says to Saul, verse 16, he says, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said, "Speak." And so Samuel confronts Saul, tells him again that his kingdom will be taken away from him and his offspring. And because this is what God had told Samuel that was going to happen to Saul. And look what Saul says in response in verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." This is the kind of leader that is after the people's own heart. He's one that shirks responsibility, touts his own name, doesn't bring glory to God, doesn't obey, doesn't listen, blames other people. He cares more about what people thought of him than what God thought of him. He's more concerned about pleasing them than he is about pleasing the Lord. For Saul, man was big and God was small. He cared more about what the people thought. Again, he plays the fool. He acts and lives and works and goes to war as if God doesn't exist at all. Saul's loyalty was to himself. It was not to God. And so he pleads with Samuel here and intercedes to intercede for God on his behalf. Come with me, Samuel, he says, and plead with God. And Samuel responds in verse 26 and says, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Saul's disobedience, his foolish heart on full display. And it really shows us the heart of the people, where they are in their journey and walk with the Lord their God. And Saul's kingdom is going to be taken away from him. And next week, we're going to see God's choice for a king. Not the people's choice. Not a king after the people's own heart, but a king after God's own heart. And a king whose offspring would give the world a king that they really needed. I want to spend a few seconds today just reviewing some of these points of context. This is an internal reflection for us this morning and what we can take away from this message on Saul. What questions are important for us today to reflect on, to think on, to walk on? And some of these might be more appropriate for you, and some of them may less. But the first one is this, the weakness of self. Saul was leaning on his own strength that led him to disobedience. The question for us is, where are we doing the same in our lives? Where am I trusting myself and my own power, my own strength, my own ability to make things happen, rather than waiting and trusting on God? Where am I playing the fool? Saul's actions revealed a heart that denied God. If the fool says in his heart there is no God, then where are my actions? Am I playing the fool? Where am I leaning on my own calculations for my life and leaving God out of the equation? Where am I, like Saul, taking matters into my own hands? Where am I disobeying or acting like God doesn't exist in this matter or in this thing or in this important endeavor? Where am I leaning on my own strength? Where am I playing the fool as if God doesn't exist? Thirdly, where am I building my own kingdom and my own agenda? And where am I not focusing on building God's kingdom and working after what he wants for life and breath? But what am I focusing on my own agenda? Where am I waving my banner, not serving the kingdom of God? Where am I building my own kingdom? Our big takeaway today is this, that God has given Israel exactly what they wanted in the king, but it wasn't what they needed. Saul was a man after their own heart, leading them after their own desires, and it was away from God, not towards him. And God's choice for a king, their king, would be a man after his own heart, a king who would give glory to God, who seeks God's kingdom, who obeys God's voice, who gives God glory. And when victory would come, he would not take credit for himself, but he would say it's his. And we're going to see this king is going to have an offspring that has been promised from the very foundations and the very opening of the scriptures in Genesis, a king who would come, who would defeat our ultimate enemy, a king who would not tout his own name, but would come in humility as a servant and serve humanity and serve God and build his kingdom and not even his own. This is the king, Jesus, who we come to celebrate today. God is giving us this contrast. He's showing us where we walk and where we who we follow in paths of destruction apart from him. He's showing us what we would be and what we would do left to ourselves and left to our own devices. And he's providing for us a path forward and pointing to us of our need for a greater king, a better king, King Jesus. And we're going to see in the next few weeks as God brings forth this one who we would not expect. He would not be one that we picked. He would not be like Saul, who would be picked because he was handsome and good-looking and taller than everybody else. He was going to be the last pick. People who wouldn't even be considered, and God would choose them, him, David, to be king over Israel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this lesson that we learned from Saul's life, and we see in ourselves, and we see in our own walk, and our own way, how we have some of the same tendencies. Or God, we are self-protectant, we're self-actualized, we try to make things happen in our own strength, and our own power. We live in some days like you're not even around. We act as fools. God, we disobey. We miss opportunities to serve you and to build your kingdom because we're so busy building our own. God, help us as we learn from this man, and we long for the one who is going to come, who's going to be the king that the world really needs. Lord, as we see what is lacking in Saul's life, we long for the king who can fulfill everything we need, even if we don't understand it. We thank you for this reminder today. Help us as we walk through some of these questions of ourselves. I praise you and give you glory for all things. In your name, amen.